as we march through the Gospel of Luke, today we come to a challenging and unsettling passage. Jesus has been in Luke is stringing together here at this point within Jesus' journey a series of confrontations. Jesus is now confronting many of the sins, hypocrisies, delusions of those around him. We've heard him going after the Pharisees and challenging them, warning us to avoid their hypocrisy, telling us parables like we saw last week about the one who hoards his money away, who has confidence in the length of his days. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, then I'll be able to rest and take it easy, who's after that life of ease and retirement in the end, but who has not, as we just sang, counted their days. And the Lord says, you fool, your soul will be required of you, and then who will get what you've worked for? We've heard some hard words, and the hard words do not end. We're in a series, and so we've got to buckle in for this section of Luke, because it's hard. And yet, it's easy. See, this is the beauty of preaching through a book. Because it's easy to skip over passages like these. Or it's easy to hit one of them and move on to something to relieve the pressure. But when you're preaching through a book, and granted we're doing it in large chunks, and let's all be thankful for that at this point in Luke. But when you're preaching through a book, you've got to deal with the flow of the book. And so as we enter into an unsettling stretch in Luke, may the Spirit give us ears to hear, as we read in our word of exhortation this morning, what he's saying to his churches. We need to hear this, and perhaps we don't hear it enough. Hear it from this own pulpit, from this very pulpit, or within the church in America or in the West. You heard Mark read our New Testament reading this morning from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through the end of that section in verse 48. Jesus, remember, let's just set the context again. He's traveling along and this massive crowd has gathered around him. We're told at the beginning of Luke 12 that they're trampling over each other kind of to get to Jesus. So it's quite a chaotic scene. And his disciples are the tight circle around him. And so he's speaking to his disciples in the hearing of this trampling crowd. He's letting the crowd listen in to his talk, to his disciples, and hence the warnings have come, and the crowd has overheard this. Of course, what brought us last week's text was that somebody from the crowd interjected, "Hey, I have a financial dispute with my brother. Would you please tell him to split the inheritance in a proper way?" In which point, Jesus launched into this discourse on how we set our perspective and how we think about our money and how we think about riches and how we trust the Lord and how we need certain perspective. And so forth. So that he launched into that last week. Now this week, in this text, Jesus points us forward and gives us a charge here. He points us forward to his coming and gives his listeners a very strong admonition and charge. And this is a charge not just to them, but to us here this morning. And the charge is to be ready. The charge to Affirmation Church this morning is to be on alert, to have your guard up, to be prepared, to be watching. All of these images are what are saturating this text that we're reading here this morning. Be ready, be on alert. The text begins in verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open the door immediately. So there's the image that he gives us. Be like servants who have their faces pressed to the windows, waiting for when the master will come home. Let us have our waist girded. We talked about this, I think, even last week, about having our robes pulled up. You know, the men wore the very long robes. Have the robes pulled up and tucked into your belt so that your legs were free to get to work. Right? Your robes not down where you're lounging. but your robes are tucked in so that you're ready for work. Have your lamps trimmed and ready to go. So when the master comes, the house is prepared and you are ready to serve. You're on alert because you don't know when he's coming back. But you do know something. You do know he is coming back. And because you know that, you must be ready. Be like faithful servants who are ready for the master's return. This is the image that's given to us. Now, it's worth considering here, just before we think about these couple images, that it seems like when we talk about the coming of Christ or the second coming, in many ways, it's very out of vogue today. Or it's so in style to talk about it that there's some churches where it seems like that's almost all they talk about. But within a lot of Reformed churches even, and a lot of basic evangelical churches, I think that the second coming of Christ has kind of fallen out of style and therefore out of frequency in terms of preaching, because so many evangelical and evangelistic preachers beat that horse to death. Not that you can over-preach the second coming of Christ, but it just seems like there was this perpetual call to be ready for the second coming, as if the second coming could happen at any moment. And of course, there's a certain sense in which it can, right? We don't know when Christ will come. But there is a danger when you continually call people to be prepared for the second coming. It could come. It could come today. It could come. Hey, it could come tomorrow. And then next week I tell you, hey, it can come. You better be ready. It can come. And that's true. But eventually when you hear that and hear that and hear that and hear that, it does numb you. You know, because you just think, well, okay, look, it's maybe it's just not coming. You're constantly telling me to beware, but the thing you're telling me to beware of just doesn't seem to come. Now, that doesn't mean that that's not true, but it does mean that it leads to some exhaustion of anticipation. And in some sense, the church has been dealt a disservice by the constant call to be ready for the second coming, or by those who have tried to spend so much time talking about the second coming with their charts and their ideas of this is the way it's going to go down and this is the timeline that you should expect. So be looking for this sign and be looking for that sign. That people just, it just got, I think it got weird. People thinking about all these crazy timelines and lost the basic fact. Christ is coming again and you should be prepared for that regardless of when it happens. I don't have to have anticipation that perhaps he may be coming back tonight. I just need to know he is coming. Are you prepared? That's a pretty simple truth. I think that's something that will not wear you out or give you exhaustion in waiting. It's just a fact. Are you prepared should he come? Because you don't know when he will come. I think chances are he will not come tonight. But that does not mean you should not be ready for him to come tonight. Because while Jesus may not come back again tonight, you may die tonight. And when I read texts like this about his coming, I think we have to guard ourselves from falling into just seeing this as a sermon about the second coming of Jesus, when the master will come. And to think, look, either he's going to come or I'm going to be in his presence and I don't know when that will come. It may be more likely you die tonight than that Christ will come again tonight. But either way, you don't know when, but in fact, it will happen that you will find yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the master of the house. And so the urgency of this should not be lost on us because we drift our minds out to some distant second coming. If you can't wrap your mind around the fact that Christ's coming could be imminent, well, then wrap your minds around the fact that your death could be imminent, because there are no promises to you that you will make it through today. Are we just saying, hey, 70, 80, if you're strong, we get that. But there's no promises of that either. Right? That's just it. You know, the psalmist is just singing there of a basic reality. Look, people typically live to be about 70. Hey, some get to be 80. God bless them. But there's no promises to even that. So I want us, as we come to this, to hear the call that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you got to have your robes pulled out. You got to be ready to work. You got to have those lamps trimmed and ready to go, for you don't know, you may meet the Lord Jesus today. And so the warning to us is to be ready. And then Jesus encourages us. Now listen, there are some hard things. If you were listening as Mark read that text to us this morning, there are some hard words for those servants who are not ready. Now we read, our reading of exhortation this morning came from Revelation in the two churches. And I just chose those two churches because so many of the images in the letter to the church of Sardis and the letter to the church of Laodicea are relating to the text we're talking about here, about being asleep and not being ready and being clothed properly and having the door open when the master comes knocking, like the church of Laodicea. So many of those images are wrapped up in here. And we heard very strong words. I will strip you naked. You are dead. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Really strong words. I don't know if you caught it at the end of the text that we read, that Mark read here. But Jesus gives us two images. One, the master coming home, from the wedding feast, and will the servants have the house ready? And the other one is a master who put a servant over his household and wants to know that he is tending the household well and taking care of the servants and managing the things, stewarding what he left to him well, so that when he comes back, perhaps from a long trip, he sees that his house is in good order and that his servants are well taken care of and fed and everybody's doing well. And so those are the two images we get. But in that one, where he comes back and the servant was not tending the household well, but in fact kind of kicking his feet up and enjoying the luxury of the master's house. I mean, listen, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will be beaten with many stripes. This is Jesus speaking. Again, these are hard words. He will be cut in pieces. He will be beaten and given many stripes. This is why these texts don't get preached often, because they're hard. We're not used to hearing Jesus speak like this. Yet, this is a reality we must reckon with. We must have that holy fear, as we sang about this morning, that teaches us to fear the Lord rightly, to look at him and to consider the fact that he is a consuming fire, to consider the fact that we will stand before him, and the unfaithful servant will, in this image, be cut to pieces, assigned a portion with the non-believers, beaten with many stripes, vomited out of the mouth, stripped naked, as the book of Revelation says. And so let us hear this. Let us be unsettled by this. Because the reality is, this message is for God's people. Jesus is saying this in the presence of his people. He's not preaching this to the Gentile and pagan cities out there. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with preaching the fact that there is a judgment that is coming and you will appear before God, you will stand before the King of Kings, and you will have to give an account. That's absolutely fine. That hellfire and brimstone preaching has a place, even to the non-believer. I mean, listen, Jonah goes to Nineveh. And what does he say to him? There's no seeker sensitivity there, right? Jonah comes to the city of Nineveh, and he says to them, God is going to destroy you unless you repent. There is something to that being said to the Gentile nations, to the non-believers, to say, look, you're going to have to stand before God, and I do fear for you because you are going to be judged. And there is a place called hell into which the unrepentant will go forever. However, that's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is not speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the people who thought Jesus is worth following. They mobbed the house to get around him. He's speaking to his 12 disciples. He's speaking to his followers. He's speaking to you with these threats. You and me. That's what should unsettle us. This is a text for us. Don't let those threats just be for some faceless non-believer out there. Let the threat be to you. Because in the state that your heart is right now, you would have been in this crowd. Because you think Jesus is worth following, you're here today. You would have been interested. You would have been intrigued by what he's doing. You would have liked to listen to his teaching. And you would have been in this crowd. And it's to you that Jesus speaks and utters some pretty strong words. So what is the charge to us this morning? Be ready. Have your robes girded, your loins girded, and your lamps lit. For if you do, Jesus says, you will be happy servants. Blessed servants. This is a very hard text, and yet it's a very encouraging text. But it all, of course, depends on what kind of servant you are right now. If you're a servant who is spending his or her life tending to the lamps, girding up the loins, working in the house, taking care of the household of the Lord that the Lord has given you to tend, and sometimes you even begin to scratch your head and wonder what the heck you're doing, because you almost look foolish. Why aren't you doing these other things that so many of your neighbors are doing? Why are you not investing your life the way so many of your friends are investing their life? You might even begin to wonder, am I wasting time? Am I squandering the time that I have? The master's not here. Shouldn't I be maybe doing some other things? Because so many are. Those look like fun things to do. That looks like it'd be exciting. I only have so many days. Maybe I should be doing some of those things with the life that I have. Am I wasting my time serving the master with my face pressed up against the window? If that's the kind of servant you are, this text is very encouraging. Because it says you are a blessed servant. You're a blessed servant. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that you are squandering your life because you're not doing all the things that the world is doing. You're not investing your life in all the ways they are. You're serving the King of Kings. You are a blessed and happy servant because you know what's going to happen? The master's going to come home. And he's going to knock on the door like he does with the Laodiceans. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Again, this is not an evangelistic thing. He's speaking to the church of Laodicea. Again, we use that I stand at the door and knock as an evangelistic thing. Jesus is knocking at the door of everyone's heart. And there's a certain truth to that. But in Laodicea, he's coming. The master is coming home. Behold, I'm coming quickly, he says to his church. I stand at the door and knock. He opens the door. I will come in and sup with him. That's exactly what's happening in Luke chapter 12. Right? Jesus says the same thing here in Luke 12. Blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come in and serve them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and sup with him and him with me. That's the servant you want to be. What a happy servant that is. Who, when the master comes, he just goes to knock on the door. The door opens. He doesn't even have time to knock because I'm ready for you, master. And the master comes in and eats with his servant. In Revelation 3, he says, I'll come in and sup with you. But in Luke 12, it's even more amazing than that, isn't it? Because it's not just, I'll come in and eat with you. I'll let you sit down. Hey, let's eat together. What master eats with his servants? But in Luke 12, it's more amazing than that. This is the happy servant you want to be, who when the master comes home, he goes to open the door, the door just opens, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then tells the servant to sit down, and the master girds his waist and prepares a meal for his servants. This is the kind of master you serve. Because in our day, we can kind of get this master-servant language can in some ways put us off. We don't like it. We'll deal with it. You are a servant. He is the master. He's the King of Kings. Deal with it. This is the problem We don't like thinking of ourselves in this language, but this is the reality Jesus gives you. But guess what kind of master you serve? You serve a master who, when he finds you faithfully serving, tells you to sit down and serves you. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus is a wonderful, gracious master. Blessed is the one who is a servant of that master. As Bob Dylan said so eloquently, if Manolatos were here, and I hope he's listening to this, but if Manolatos were here, Jim Manolatos, he would reprimand me after the service for quoting Bob Dylan. Makes me miss Jim. But Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil. It might be the Lord. It might be a whole host of other things he sings in that song. But you're going to have to serve somebody. He's absolutely right. Everybody's serving something. Everybody is. It's not just Christians who have decided to serve somebody. Everybody's serving something. But there's only one master who then turns around and serves you. Anything else that you put in that place of ultimate service will, in the end, they will find, destroy you. But only the master of the Lord Jesus Christ enters into your house, girds his robe, and then serves you. He's a wonderful master to serve. Are you ready for him? Are you prepared? Do you know that when he comes, that's what it's going to be like? And so it is worth spending the days of your life in preparation for his coming, because when he comes, he's going to hold a feast. In the book of Revelation, it's called the wedding feast of the Lamb for you. Are you excited and ready for that, so that it's worth investing your whole life to have? If you do, if that's how you think, blessed are you. You, as he says here, are a happy servant and a blessed servant. And you don't have to let those threats alarm you. Oh, let them hang in the back of your head. They're good to prod us along every now and then. To remember that when that same master, who is the most gracious and blessed master ever, when he comes home but finds you idle, when he finds you not prepared, when he finds you, in fact, squandering the household, when he finds you, in fact, distracted from his household and spending your energy and life toward other things, in fact, idols, other masters, will bring destruction down upon you. It's good to hang that in the back of your head, to prod us along every now and then and to call us back to obedience. And so we're to be prepared. Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. See what he's saying? He's saying, look, he may not come right away. He may not come right away. The Lord Jesus may not come back tonight. I don't think he will. Doesn't mean I don't have faith. I just don't think he will come back tonight. Right? It may not be for 10 years. It may not be for 500 years. It may not be for 5,000 years. I don't know. There's no promises that tell me when he's coming back. I have no idea, and I'm not supposed to worry about it. I'm just supposed to have the house prepared. I'm just supposed to deal with what the Lord has given me. He may come now. He may come in the third watch. I don't know. He may come late in the night. And for all I know, I don't see the big picture of history. So I don't know if I'm in the first chapter of history or if I'm in the last chapter of history or if I'm somewhere in the middle of the plot line. I don't know, and I'm not to know. But even in my own life, I don't know when I'll meet Jesus. Could be very early. There's no promises to the young people in sitting here today. And there's no promises to any of us. Could come even late. Could come in the third watch. See what he's saying? Just because you don't see him right away, you thought he might come at this time, but he doesn't come until the second or third watch. That is deep into the night. Be ready. Be like those five virgins in the parable of the virgins, right? Who have their lamps ready. They have oil set aside so that deep into the night, they are ready and they can go be with the bridegroom. Don't be like the five foolish virgins who don't have oil for the night. Right? Their preparedness could not take them late into the night, because you don't know when it comes. later in Luke. In Luke 17, he's going to say, look, when the Son of Man comes, it will be just like in the days of Noah. Men were eating and drinking. Everything was fine. And then, boom, it came. I was talking to my neighbor yesterday. He was asking how Chris's mom was doing, and we were talking about it. And somehow I said, you know, we're on our way back from Massachusetts, and it was just, we just had such a great day, right? We just had such a great day, and it was a beautiful day. You know, beautiful fall day coming back from Massachusetts, and boom, we get that call. And he said, you know, he said to me, he says, in his life, he's just found so many times it's like that, where it's a beautiful day. Things are great, and all of a sudden you get bad news. He says, I don't know why I've found that in my own life, but then we start talking, like 9/11 was that kind of day. Remember 9/11? It was a gorgeous day, that September 11th. Just the sky was beautiful, you know? And so he was just talking about how it's just in these beautiful days when, you know, it's not like it comes when it's gloomy and there's really scary background noise, you know, background music playing, like in the movies, so you're prepared that something bad's gonna happen. No, it tends to be just a beautiful day, he said. Now, of course, that's just in his own experience. But in some sense, that's what the Gospels are saying in Luke 17. It's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Peter will be eating and drinking. Everything will seem normal. And then, boom, it comes upon you. Whether that's the second coming or whether it's our own death where we meet him. Are you prepared for that? It could be in the second or third watch. Now, when Peter hears this, he asks a question. Jesus, is this for us or for them? Like, who are you talking to? Because he was talking to them in the inner circle, beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Then he jumped out to this guy and started telling the story about the man who wants to tear down his barns. And now Peter's confused, you know, and he says, now this is interesting stuff you're saying here. Is this for us or for them? As one preacher said, it's Peter basically asking what every teacher hates to hear. You know, is teacher, you say yes, and you think, ooh, this is going to be a really, my student's tracking with me. Great, he has a question. And then what does the student say? Is this gonna be on the test? Right? And you're like, oh, geez. That's what Peter, is this something I need to know, or is this something you're just telling them? Like, what servants are you talking about here? And Jesus does not answer the question. Jesus turns and gives a second story. In this case, it's not the servants who are waiting to tend to the master when he comes. Now the second story he tells is the servant who has authority over a household, which of course the disciples were going to have. And so in some sense, there's a very real sense in which this text is for the elders of the church, for me as a pastor, who have authority over the household of God. But it's not just that, right? Because you all have been given authority over something. And here we just need to think of the parables that the Lord taught, right? The parable of the talents. He has given you authority over something. Bare minimum, he's given you authority over your own bodies, over your own minds. But he's also given you authority over your families. He's given it as you grow up, our kids, as they grow up, are going to have authority given to them. And how do we manage the gifts he's given to us? How do we steward them to the glory of God? And what do we do with them? What's the master going to do when we turn in the receipts? What's the master going to say when he comes back after the long trip to now look at the household and the part of the household that he's given you to tend? Think about these servants. This second image. Peter said to him, verse 41, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, or is this to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed, happy is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Remember to the church of Laodicea? Hey, church of Laodicea, I will give, if you are faithful to this, if you heed this, if you repent, then I will give to you to sit on my throne with me, even as my father put me on his throne. I will make you ruler over all my house. Right? The Lord will do this. He will give it to you to rule over all that he has. If you are faithful in a little, he will grant you much. Right? Remember the parable of the talents. The guy gets two, he comes back with four. He says, hey, go, take the cities. I'm going to give you rule over these cities. So the same thing is true here, right? The Lord is going to honor those who have used their life in service of the king and been faithful. But if the servant says in his heart, and here's where we've got to guard ourselves right now. But if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, The master of the servant will come on that day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the unbelievers. Now again, there's a certain call to the leaders of the church. How do we manage the sheep that the Lord has given? Do you beat the sheep? Do you not feed the sheep? Right? That's something I have to take very seriously, because as one given authority over the flock of God and over the household of God, and this is true with the elders, I will have to give an account. The book of Hebrews calls you to submit to your elders, because we will have to give an account one day for you. That's why James says, don't many of you desire to be teachers? Because there will be great accountability upon them, right? There's greater judgment for teachers. So in some sense, you really do need to pray for me. And you need to pray for your elders. But at the same time, this also applies to you. How do you handle the responsibility that God has given you in your life with those under you? Do you beat them? Right? Do you not care for them? Do you not give them the food they need? And of course, we can think this on one hand physically, but also spiritually. What do you do with the resources that are the master's, with which he has called you to serve him and to serve your neighbor? Do you eat and get drunk with them? That is, are you self-indulgent? Is what you're after at the end of the day self-gratification? Using your life as a resource to please yourself? If so, and I think this is what strikes me most about this is again, the American mindset. I think this is the struggle that we have as American Christians. This lukewarmness, this worldliness. We are so attracted to the vision the world holds out to us. But the vision the world holds out to us is your number one. It's about you. You're the most important thing in the world. It's all for you. Do it for you. But that is the wicked servant in this text, whom the Lord will cut in two. Instead, brothers and sisters, we are to see our lives as resources with which to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and in serving him, to serve the least of these, his brethren, that is, to serve our neighbors, to steward the talents, the gifts, the money, the time, the teaching that we've received, and to use it for the love of our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, and to the glory of God. If so, if we use our lives as resources to serve Christ, then again, we can hear this wonderful statement, blessed are you. That servant is going to be given gifts beyond all measure. Now, let me wrap up just by saying this. When we hear texts about Jesus chopping us up, when we hear texts about us being beaten with many stripes, and on the other hand, we hear texts about Jesus giving us authority over all that is his. When we hear on the blessed side of him coming and sitting and eating with us, I mean, absolute horror on the one hand and absolute blessedness on the other hand, let us think carefully how to handle that. The way you receive the blessing on the one hand is by being a follower of Jesus Christ, a true follower of Jesus Christ. If we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be faithful servants. We will be those who are ready and alert, if we in fact are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we trip up and when we fall and when we do get distracted, we will repent. We already said to you this morning in the assurance of pardon, our God is a consuming fire, but he's so quick to forgive. No one in here is a perfect servant. We all blow it. We all mismanage the master's resources. We've all abused people under us and not treated them the way we should. Of course we have. What do we do about it? We repent and we trust. That's what followers do. That's what faithful servants do. They turn in the receipts and they give an account and they say, hey, I blew this. I need to let you know. And your master is so gracious. He forgives. So please do not hear me saying, if you want that reward, you got to work really hard for it. However, do not make the mistake of thinking, I've checked a box. I've raised my hand. I've said I'm a follower of Jesus, therefore I don't have to worry about that. He's speaking to people who are following him, but whose hearts are not with him. The work that you do will never earn you those blessings. It's only following Jesus and truly trusting in him. But those works will reveal the genuineness of that claim. We do have to examine our lives. If those threats scare us, great. It seems like I've said it multiple times. Praise the grace whose threats alarm me. Rouse thee from thy fatal ease. If those threats scare you, good. That's what they're there for. However, we can never be scared into the kingdom. We need to love Jesus. And we need to examine our lives. Are we in fact serving the Master? Are we prepared? You may meet him tonight. It's the old evangelistic question, right? Were you to die tonight and to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you say? You may in fact, or maybe tomorrow, or maybe in 70 years. I don't know. It could be in the second or third watch. But brothers and sisters, we are to be prepared. And so I charge you, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the best master, the only master that you could ever have that gives life. Trust in him and serve him faithfully. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, let your threats be grace to us that alarm us and rouse us from our fatal ease. For, Father, these are hard things to hear our Lord Jesus say. We're not used to him saying these things. We like the Jesus that speaks tenderly to us. But, Father, we thank you for your scriptures that don't allow us to grow comfortable, but that do unsettle us and remind us that one day we will give an account. And on that day, there will be no going back. On that day, Father, it will be for all eternity. And so while it is still day, I pray that by your Spirit, you would convict us where we need the conviction. That before the night of judgment falls, Lord God, we might know that we are right with our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him in whom there is forgiveness. And so guard our hearts from despair. And reassure us who are followers of him that in him we have peace and we are, in fact, blessed servants. Strengthen us in these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.